Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Philippians chapter 4. We've gone through 1 Corinthians 9. We've gone through 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 concerning the teachings and the subject that Paul is presenting to us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Verses 14 through 20 is our focus for today. You remember the book of Philippians is about fellowship, which is translated participation. To be in fellowship with the Lord means to participate with Him. To be in fellowship with one another means to participate together in the Lord. And he brings up a third point here in chapter 4 in signing off, is our fellowship or participation, as he says, in the areas of giving and receiving. Very important area. Paul, in verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4, presents the Paul's evaluation of himself before he presents to the Philippians about the area of giving. He says in verse 10, concerning his celebration, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that already once again you revived to think on behalf of me, upon which you were also thinking, but you were without opportunity. So he says, I'm rejoicing that again you have participated with me in this area of giving and receiving. Verse 11, concerning his contentment, and I say this not that I'm speaking according to lack or need, for I myself learned to be content in what condition I am in. Not learned how to be content, but learned to be content. In order for a person to learn to be content with Christ in every circumstance and in every condition, it has to be experienced. We have to learn it. So therefore, the Lord puts us through different circumstances to teach us to be content with Him. The word content means to be self-contained. To have everything I need in life is on the inside of me and not dependent on the outside of me. So Paul says, first of all, in the area of giving and receiving, I'm not saying this so that you give to me, Paul is saying. He says, because I've learned to be content. I know both to be humbled and I know to abound. In everything and in all things, I have been initiated both to be satisfied and to hunger, both to abound and to be lacking. So it's a learning process. And some of us might be thinking right now, well, there's just some things that I just rather not learn. I don't want to learn how to go without. I don't want to learn how to be content while not having enough of my necessities. Then there's others that would say, you know, if the Lord wants me to abound and give me more than what I need, that's a good trial to go through. If I fail it, maybe I can go through it again. But Paul is saying is, that I am content in Christ, whether I don't have enough to live on or whether I had more than what I need. I've learned this, to be content. I've been initiated into the mysteries of Christ to be content in Him. Verse 13 is the key. I am strong for all things in the Christ who is empowering me. The word empowering is a present participle. And it literally means to be in powering. The Lord is constantly empowering me within myself, continually, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I have the sufficiency for everything in Christ. So he says, I want to give that to you first, that when I'm talking to you about your participation in giving and receiving, I'm talking about your relationship with the Lord and your interaction with Him, not your interaction with me. Though I might be part of that participation, I'm not saying this because I have a need that you need to fill. So he says in verses 14 through 17 about the prompting of the Philippians, Paul commends them concerning their communication. That's what it says in the King James, about their communication, and that's the same word for fellowship or participation. Nevertheless, you did well having participated or communicated with my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I went out from Macedonia, not even one church participated with me toward the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Can you imagine that? All of Paul's churches and fellowships that the Lord used him to establish, only one, on a continuous basis, participated with him in the gospel. Because also in Thessalonica you sent for my need both once and twice. Now it's again a third time. So he's rejoicing in that. But he states, not that I'm seeking the gift, but I'm seeking the fruit abounding for your account. So I'm talking about your investment, your participation with the things of the Lord. It's a very touchy subject of sorts, and yet it is an important subject of sorts. As we said at the beginning, the Bible does not teach anywhere about the Christians, believers, born-again believers in the church, that they must tithe or give 10% of their income. It doesn't say that at all. Mainly because the book of Acts establishes for us in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, and Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 34, that it's not 10% that we owe the Lord, we owe Him 100%. That in the early church, when people received a paycheck or had possessions, they sold them, gave the money to the church, and basically whenever a person had a need, they came to the church, said, I have a need. And the leaders of the church determine whether it is indeed a need or a want. But of course, that became a problem for the early church as more and more people responded to Christ. The church found themselves in the position of distribution of food and clothing and money rather than the preaching of the gospel. So it was at that time, at the time of the persecution of Stephen, that everyone was entrusted to be a steward of their own things, just like it would be for the church. And we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, the very principles that Paul had laid down for giving. It's the same principle for everything. The main principle in the Bible that applies to every area of life is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If one sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If one sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's a principle that goes straight across the board. Whatever we sow, we're also going to reap. If I ever ask myself the question, and ask it in the face of God, and say, why is this happening to me? I'm just reaping what I have sown, period. It's not that I didn't deserve it. I am reaping the crop, the consequences, the outcome of what I have sown. So the problem is not the consequences. The problem is what I'm sowing. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8, Paul applies this specifically to the believers giving and receiving. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, that the one sowing sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and the one who is sowing upon the basis of blessings shall also reap blessings. Every man according as he chooses in his heart, so let him give, not out of grief, nor out of pressure, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God's grace supplies us with the seed, with those things to plant that bears fruit for God. But it's interesting that in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, he says, but it's every man's choice. If you want to reap blessings, you must plant upon the basis of blessings. As I shared with you last week, you take a handful of seed. You take those seeds, let's say grass seeds, and hold them in your hand. They're going to do nothing. I can put them in the top drawer of my dresser. And they will just sit there. They will do nothing. I can trade you my seeds for your motorcycle. And those seeds are going to do nothing. But when I put the seeds in the ground, as they're supposed to be used, it will grow a crop. And it will produce more seed. And it will produce fruit. So basically, the application is that what I do with my money, I'm either just giving it away and I will have nothing later, or I'm planting it, sowing it, as a steward of God, serving the Lord with it, in which case it will be planted, and in which case it will grow and bear fruit. I'm impressed, always have been, with 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. It's an interesting verse because in times past when we used to, quote, sell things over the internet in order to raise money, because when we gave it away, people took it. and gave nothing to help out. And when we started charging, we've heard from some people that said, oh, you're not supposed to charge for God's word. You're not supposed to take it for free either. It's free of charge, but it's not free. And I told them this comes from 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Here's a person who's under the influence of God's Spirit. This is when King David went to look for property to build the temple. And he came to a certain property and he saw it, and God laid on his heart that would be the property for the temple. But it was owned by someone who had a mill on the property, and an oxen was going walking around in circles and a threshing floor, treading out the grain. So when the owner saw King David approach, of course, he greeted him as the king. And he basically says, what can I do for you? And the king says, God wants to build his temple on this property. The man's response was, great. What a privilege. It's all yours. You can have it. I'll even throw in the threshing floor. You can use the wood and all as altars. You can just use it as you see fit. And David said, no, I will pay for it. Because I will not give burnt offering on that which cost me nothing. That always stuck in my head, you know. It's not a sacrifice. If it's free, if it doesn't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice. But I was always impressed by that because David could have said, oh, sure, I'm the king. I'll make sure you get a tax write-off on your taxes and for contributing to the property. No, David said, I will not sacrifice on that which cost me nothing. Zero. I will pay for it, the full value, the full price. So there's attitudes there. There's attitudes of, I want the word of God, but don't charge me for it. Okay, it's free of charge. Now, what is your ministry? Oh, well, oh, you're one of those guys. We get the, yeah, we're one of those guys. Broke. And as Paul said in, as we read in 2 Corinthians 9, or 1 Corinthians 9, he says, if we minister spiritual things to you, is it any great thing that you minister material things back to us? That's the way, that's ministry. That's the way it's supposed to be. But God leaves it up to us. And right away, there's a relief. Oh, good. God leaves it up to me. No, you don't understand. If you do not freely, voluntarily want and be a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver, then you will reap sparingly. The spending of your money will work against you until you learn to serve the Lord with everything that you are and everything that you have. Period. So in that context, God says, your choice. But he says in verse 17, not that I am seeking the gift, but I am seeking the fruit abounding for your account. In verses 18 and 19, the provision of the Philippians, the satisfaction of Paul, first of all, concerning his condition. He says, but I have all things and am abounding. I have been made full, and having received from Epaphroditus, that was the pastor of Philippi, that came and brought these things for this gift for Paul. From Epaphroditus, the things from you, a fragrance of sweet smell, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he didn't see it as a tax write-off. He saw it as a gift that was given to God, a sacrifice given to him, that it was a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable sacrificing, and well-pleasing to God. That it was given with a heart of response to Christ. And Paul received it on that basis. This is your gift. That's why churches, by the way, where the tradition started of taking offerings in church. Because the offering gets collected and brought up to the front by the ushers and presented liturgically presented to God as a sacrifice and an offering to him. So he says concerning his condition, But now concerning their condition in verse 19, and my God will fill all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's a promise, not a wish. God will fill all your need. The reason why he's mentioning this is because people think they have a need, which is why they don't give. And Paul says, the Lord will fill your need. You can't outgive him when you're in service to him. In verse 20, the praise of Paul, as he gives glory to God in his confession, he says in verse 20, now the glory is, notice this in italics, most English texts use the word be as if it's a wish, but it's a factual statement. Now the glory is to our God and Father forever and ever. Amen. That's the summary statement of all of this teaching about our participation together in his word and in prayer and in our offerings to him and for his sake. Is that it's for his glory. Now the word glory, both in Greek and in Hebrew, doxa in Greek and kavod in Hebrew, has to do with substance. The glory of God is his substance, his person, his character, his nature. When God appeared to Israel in the Old Testament, he appeared as his Shekinah glory. His presence was there. His very nature, his very substance was there. If we understand that from Scripture, we better understand 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, where it says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now be careful, because the humanists use this to say that this verse means that you do everything you can in the human, the best that you can, and you give credit to God for your good efforts. You give him the credit, give him the glory. That's not what it means. To give God glory means to, whether I eat or drink, is that others will see his person, his substance, his spirit, his nature in me in whatever I do. At the beginning of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says that my desire is for Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it's through life or through death, that others might see Christ in me. That's what the glory of the Lord is. So when we ask the question, well, is a certain activity okay for me to do? It depends. What is your motive? Do you want people to see Christ in you? See his glory, his presence, his very nature, his very person? It has nothing to do with human effort. It has to do with my desire that, as John the Baptist said about his relationship with Messiah, John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Oh, that people would not see me, would not see my agenda, my person, my ego, but they would see me as a person surrendered to the very presence and spirit of Christ who lives in me, that they would see him. And they would receive from him. See, that answers every question and covers every issue in the scripture for the believer. Even about giving. Well, is it right to give? Is not to give? Give 10%, 50%, what's the total? Whatever's for the glory of God. You see, when we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, which is the principle of giving, that if you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly, and if you shall sow upon the basis of blessings, you will reap blessings. The word blessing means eulogy, to speak well of. The greatest blessing anybody can have in their life as a believer is to see other people turn to the Lord and thank Him for something that God did through them to them. The greatest thing that we can expect from the people across the street, they're going to say thank you, and they're going to tell the church thank you, and I'm going to tell them, well, you're welcome, but the church wants you to know that this is something the Lord has done, not the church. That if you ever leave here and go somewhere else, you know that it wasn't that church out there that did it, but rather the Lord, through His people, the church, manifested Himself to you, that He is perfectly capable of taking care of you if you surrender your life to Him. So that people would see Christ. Now, you might not have ever thought of it that way, and it might not thrill you. But as you get older, you begin to realize, you know, if people can just receive me and receive from my life, and it would turn them to the Lord, even for a minute, to say thank you. Or to turn them to the Lord for them to seek Him. Or for them to know Him. That's a blessing. And God says, I will increase your seed that you may plant it to bear more seed and more fruit for God. You see, it's not a blessing promised that if I plant seed, I'm going to reap a new car. No, if I plant seed, I'm going to reap more seed that's going to be planted, which will give me more blessing, more opportunity for people to receive from the Lord and turn to Him. Now, again, for a religious Christian, that doesn't seem worthwhile. But that's what our material possessions are for. It's for the Lord to use them to turn hearts towards Himself. At the end of 2 Corinthians 9 that we studied last week, he says that this bountiful gift that you churches have collected for the poor saints in Jerusalem, it will turn many hearts to give thanksgiving to God. And so people would think, all of this is just so they turn to the Lord and say, thanks? What about me? What does that do for me? That's the whole point. If my desire is for the glory of God, that others will see Christ in me, that others would receive from Christ from me and through me, that should be the greatest satisfaction and joy a believer could have. That's why we get so uptight when we spend our money for things that the Lord is not directing us to do. We get so uptight because it like quenches the Spirit of God. We start reaping sparingly because we're sowing sparingly. And we wonder, what's happening here? And yet, those who sow bountifully, reap bountifully, to the point that God's grace causes a person to abound so much, they don't know what to do with it all. But to seek what the Lord would have. It's a desire that God places in your heart to say, I want my life to count for something. I'm only passing through once. Maybe it's when you get older, you know. Every birthday, I get further and further away from Charles as he tries to catch up. But the older you get, the more you look back and say, well, you know, the next great event in my life is death. I've gone to school, I've got an education, I participated in this and accomplished this and did that. Now what? And you look back and say, wow, 99.9% of the things that I did go for nothing. Zero. As far as the influence and the input in people's lives, as far as what my life stood for, I don't want to be known as a religious person. I was just reading an article online from a guy that wrote a book and says, Jesus hates religion. That's an attention getter. Jesus hates religion. Why? Because religion is a system that takes the place of Christ. You can participate in the system and not have anything to do with Christ himself. But as you get older, you realize all of that is for nothing. And I might leave this world a poor man, having no money to my name, patting the kids, will go to my dresser drawer and find 76 cents and change, and that's it, to my whole name. But if the Lord used my life to manifest himself to others or to another person, then it's worth it. For the Lord to use me to minister to others. Thank you, Lord. What do you want me to do with this? Oh, give whatever it is for help. Then I can leave this life in peace because it had eternal value to it. Lives were touched, not by me, but by Christ. Next week, we'll finish out Philippians chapter 4. Finish out the next three verses. And that'll do it for Philippians, and we're going to move into Colossians, the last book in this collection that we will take. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for your grace poured out upon us. But as we have received salvation, may we also receive our participation with you in your kingdom here on the earth. That which you have designed to be the ultimate satisfaction in life, ultimate happiness, if you want to put it in human terms, the satisfaction of one's life and one being a steward for the glory of God. We pray that you'd create this in our hearts. First of all, the understanding and the realization of it. Help us by your Spirit to take note of the direction our life is heading and for its purpose. Help us to realize that all is to be done for the glory of God, not for the desire of man. We pray by your Spirit you would work out our lives, put us on the path and in a direction that our lives will have eternal value to it. And that which our lives express will be have eternal impartation to it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.